This morning, I really want to thank you, both my wife and I, from the bottom of our hearts. And it kind of was a lead-in to where I want to go this morning, in my mind. In terms of reversing this around and saying what I see in you. I want to start by telling you about a young man named David who fled a kingdom that was falling apart. Most of you know David ran off into the wilderness being chased by a king that had gone insane and a nation that was just falling apart. And for 13 years he ran around in the wilderness. And then finally he came out a man prepared to lead a nation. But on his journey, David hooked up with a group of misfits, a group of rebels, a group of true warriors. They all came alongside him. These men became known as David's mighty men. Some of these mighty men of David had considerable military skills. We read this in 1 and 2 Samuels, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. We read that these men were amazing. Some of them were misfits. A lot of them were kind of on the peripheral. And a lot of them had challenged and been challenged by society. But they came alongside David, and interesting enough, somehow the anointing of the Lord came upon many of these men. David's mighty men served an important role in protecting the king and fighting for the freedom of their nation, the land of Israel. And if you know anything about the story, you'll see that is certainly true. These men were warriors, and often they were violent, and often they were bloody. And their exploits were known throughout the land. Just read history in the Old Testament, and you'll see what these men did around and for David, their king. They were, in my mind, true kingdom warriors. And I want to say that today, I am honored with all of my heart to be among great warriors that are sitting in this very room. You may not see yourself as that, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. This isn't about politics. It's not about the left or the right. It's about an evil agenda that is pushed in upon us. And we are here to push back. And many of you are pushing back, and you're doing a great job at doing it. You were the very ones that withdrew from the religious fun centers. And you did that so that you could go after God with all of your heart. And I've watched many of you do that. You're going after God with incredible passion. And I might say that this message this morning is really not about those who only want, I wrote, fuzzy wuzzy teddy bear, I want to feel good Christianity. You are hungry for truth. And you're hungry to make the truth known. You know, God, right now, I believe he is looking for misfits. He is looking for rebels. He is looking for true warriors. He is looking for those who want to, let's just say those who have rare hearts that want to defy the lies. And those who confess with conviction that every dream and every vision and every strategy that God gave them is unchanged by this season and this moment. So this morning, I want to speak to the warriors. I want to call out that warrior spirit within you. Years ago, I had an incredible vision, one that was so incredibly vivid. In fact, I really believe that in some way, I had left my body, so to speak, and I'd gone to a different place. I don't know how to explain it. The Bible talks about those who have gone into a trance. I don't know. I just know that when I came out of this place, others around me said, "Where did you go?" Well, I really believe that God took me in and gave me this incredible vision of not only his throne room, but of the fight that we are to fight. And I believe as partway into the dream, I'm standing on this mountaintop and I just see this green of green. I can only imagine the mountains and the rolling hills in Ireland and how green they must be at certain times of the year. Just vivid, around here, certain times of the year, it would just be vivid, vivid green. We lived up on the Columbia River, and the Klickitat Mountains would turn this incredible green, and then these beautiful wildflowers would just burst forth from it. So I'm standing there, and I'm seeing all of these men standing shoulder to shoulder, like we were warriors, which we were. And we were dressed in what appeared to be that kind of era clothing. And we're standing there holding our spears and our big old swords, and we're standing there, and I could see Jesus giving this incredible talk and this word of encouragement, saying, I have fought the fight, but let's go finish this. I have won, there's victory, but let's go finish this. And I just remember everybody running down this hill like Braveheart. And running. So I leave you with that imagery, and I want to turn to a scripture that has always kind of been interesting to me. I sat down with one of my best friends, Ernie Stone. Isn't that guy awesome? And I asked him about this scripture too, and we were talking about this particular scripture. And it's an interesting scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Some people don't like hearing this scripture, but it's a reality that you and I have to get our heads and hearts around. It says in the King James, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Wait a minute, I thought Christianity was soft and cuddly and kind. I don't know. So what does this Matthew 11, 12 mean? Well, probably for a little bit better understanding, let's go to the NIV. That was out of the King James. Now I'm going to start in verse 11, I'm going to read all the way through 15. It says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, this is Jesus talking, he said, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you were willing to accept it, this is interesting, if you were willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And then he finishes out with, whoever has ears, let him hear. Man, there's a lot packed in to this passage. A lot packed in here. So the statement in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, that statement is hard to comprehend. But if you put it in context, it seems likely that Jesus is saying that in the short time between John's ministry beginning, John the Baptist beginning, and the moment when Jesus spoke this, there has been a rush of people coming into the kingdom. You know, when you look at John the Baptist himself, he was really an interesting character because the word tells us that he walked around in camel hair clothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty itchy. I don't know, just saying. He had a leather belt, camel hair clothing, and he probably only had one set of clothes. Just saying. And we also read that for food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Now the honey part, okay, the locusts, I'll have to get back to you on that. But it seemed like when you look at John the Baptist, and it's important we understand this, it seems like he lived for nothing else but to fulfill his job and his role. And that was to be the herald of the one who was coming, the Messiah. And that's what he did. He seemed to care nothing for his life. He seemed to care nothing for earthly gain. His passion was to do the will of the Father in heaven. So Jesus commended him as the greatest that ever lived. But then he does finish out with, but said, in verse 11, but said that the least in the kingdom of heaven was even greater. So I ask you, how does one get into the kingdom? Well, according to the word, one simply has to only believe. But is there more than that? If you want to live an extraordinary kingdom life, there's more to it than just believing. I wrote in my notes here, it's no small thing, but rather it requires a life-altering commitment. So belief in Christ is defined and shown by radical repentance of sin and renouncing of the kingdom of darkness, whether it's in those words or not, that's what we have to do. And then if we want to gain the spoils of the good life in the kingdom of God, we must be vigorous. We must be forceful. We must be intentional. We must have almost as if a violent attitude towards approaching the kingdom of God and all that it offers. This is total commitment. You will see the difference between someone who is totally sold out and someone who has got half a foot in. Total commitment. They live a radical life that just, you watch them and they're not living it for themselves. They're living their life for others. They know that they carry the power and the authority of the one that sent them. And they know that wherever they put their foot, that power goes with them. They're pushing and pushing and pushing back the darkness. And they're not satisfied with anything less than being in that moment and in that place. So I want to break this down really quick. I want to break down Matthew 11, verses 12 through 14. From the days of John the Baptist until now, again, not much time had passed, it seems like, at this point, since John had first begun his ministry, which was to declare that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that the king was coming. We know that. That was John's ministry. Once that announcement was made that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that the king is coming, once that announcement was made, something in the heavens had to have shook violently. Something had to have broken like huge. And it pressed in and smacked down and came down upon the kingdom of darkness, which I'll explain in a moment. And the signs of the kingdom begin to break in. And as they did, I think a lot of it had to do, especially when Jesus began to preach. Because he preached incredible messages. And he preached signs and wonders. Not only that, he operated in signs and wonders. So the next point says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was Jesus' main message, right? We've heard about this for years. The world does belong to God. But God put Adam and Eve in charge of this world. But I'm telling you, Adam gave up the right to be the ruler of it. And he handed the keys, he handed the deed, he handed the title over to the demonic realm, Satan himself. Most of you know all this. So now the world is mainly the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of Satan. So when you think about it, and you're wrestling through, why is all this crazy stuff going on? We have to understand that the economy of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's world here and now, is hate, it's lies, it's pride, it's envy, it's greed. And this is what makes his world go around. And it's in direct conflict with the kingdom of God. Have you ever felt that tension? Of course you have, because you have the Spirit living with you, which is at odds with the kingdom of darkness. And you start adding to that, we have sorrow, we have pain, we have sickness, we have death. Contrast that to God and his kingdom, which consists of righteousness, peace, and joy. Everybody say, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the... So we have these two kingdoms coming together. And that's a lot of what we're experiencing, this tension, this violent thing going on in our hearts. And we're watching it in the world today. You know, one of the things that John Wimber taught was the now and the not yet. We live in this tension of the now and the not yet. And what John meant by that was when Jesus put his foot on the earth, that was the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And we know that in the future, the coronation is going to happen. He's going to come back. The kingdom of heaven is going to just come down. But we live in the now. And the not yet. So we live in this moment of incredible tension. But Jesus announced and he showed us and he demonstrated us and he taught us how to live in this reality, this new reality, the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Then it goes on, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. This is probably the most confusing part of this whole passage. But it seems to mean that the kingdom of heaven must be forcefully laid hold of. How many of you remember hearing the very first time about the kingdom or Jesus, and you you went to the altar and you just wept and you cried, or whatever that looked like for you. Something grabbed your heart and you wanted to lay hold of that truth. You knew that that truth was greater than anything you had ever held on to in the past. How many remember that moment? Radical moment. You know, we enter the kingdom of heaven with vigor, and we enter the kingdom of heaven, or we should, with total commitment. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and when he begins to fill us, we're filled with this incredible power and this desire to go out and take authority over the darkness. We have begun to be driven by this incredible force that wants us to drive all the darkness out before us, and we boldly begin to take command over the spirits and sickness and even death. Wherever we put our feet as kingdom people, that should be happening. When we take a step, it should be resonating in the spirit realm. There are giants in the land. That's you. You carry that authority in Christ to cast out demons. You carry that authority. You may not even realize it yet, but in your wallet, you have a badge that says, I do this. I have the authority. I've been deputized in and by Jesus. So think about this. Turning the dominion of darkness upside down, that's what we're called to do, is an act of violence. And when we pray, oh, Father, let your kingdom come, we strike a blow against Satan's kingdom. Remember Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. That's who and what we do. Now, I was a wrestler, and I didn't wrestle to lose. How many of you have been in sports and you got into sports to lose? No, you don't. And when you got out there to wrestle, you got aggressive because you didn't want to lose. You wanted to win. You wanted to win for your team. And you worked and you trained and you worked hard. And you fought with that heart, the heart of a warrior. I've watched kids in all kinds of, my grandson's a wrestler, I've watched other kids, and you just watch them, the ones that kind of go out there, I got pizza to eat in an hour, and they get whooped bad, or they're out there wrestling, they're like looking around, getting flailed all over the place like a rag doll, and they're just kind of looking at, when's this going to be over, I don't care if I lose, I just want to go, whatever. And then you see those kids that come out of there with, oh, they're there to win. We went years ago, a couple years back, we went up to Portland to this one event. It was like the Pee Wee guys, little tiny guys, like 3, 4, 5 years old. And this kid come out there, and he reminded me of the Muppets, that one critter that's got the chain around his neck, and he's like, ah, and they're like trying to control him. His hair was spiked, and it was spiked like red, white, and blue, purple, whatever. And he was a skinny, scrawny little guy. There was guys twice his size, but he'd come out there and he'd be like, ah! And they were like running off the mat. They were afraid of this guy. But I had to admire his heart, and his spirit was to win. Do you have that spirit in you? Yes, I want to hear that. Where am I at? Oh, this is where it kind of takes, I think, an incredible turn. So, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence and violent people have been raiding it. And then he says, and if you're willing to accept it, he, he's talking about John the Baptist, is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. This is where it gets interesting. And if you're a warrior, I think you'll hear the heartbeat here. Why does Jesus refer to John the Baptist as Elijah? Well, we have to understand this, we've got to go back to Micah. Go to Micah really quick, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is a promised deliverance. The word says, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. As the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Bozrah in the Hebrew means sheepfold or enclosure. So we have this imagery of sheep inside in Asia and in the Middle East. They didn't have a lot of trees to build these nice fences we see today. Here are the new vinyl fences. They had rocks. And if you've ever gone down to Reading and notice all the rock walls, that's what they did. They had these rock enclosures. And at only one part in the enclosure was a gate. And it was usually that's where they would put some wood or something to block that gate. You got that imagery? When I was a young boy, we had horses. Between my stepmother and my aunt, we were horse poor. We had 21 horses at one time. Way too many horses. But I remember letting the horses go from one pasture to another. You didn't want to go up to the gate, because they were all at the gate and they would take you out. You're like, you go, no, you go. Let's flip a coin. I don't have a coin, you know. And you'd kind of like take a stick and poke at the... And man, these horses, as soon as that gate would open, I tell you what, you did not want to be anywhere near, because they were running with all their heart into the new green. Ah, it was incredible to watch. Then it goes on to say, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. So the breaker is the one who opens the gate. That's the one who opens the gate. Tricky job, but they're the ones who either kick it down. They're the ones who give whatever's inside the fold their deliverance. They lead them out on the way of their return. They are the one who takes down the hurdles. They are the ones who make gaps in the wall, or if there's a hedge there, they're the ones that remove it to permit those that are inside the enclosure to run out into freedom. That is a very violent act to watch that happen. Sheep are the same way. They will all bunch together and they will fight. They will get on top of each other and flounder and run and tumble to get through a small gate if they're really motivated. So kind of breaking this down, to me, I read, the one who went before and kicked down the gate to start the stampede was the prophet Elijah. Okay? The king who passes through the gate and leads the flock out of the fold, out of this enclosure, is the Messiah, that is Jesus. Okay? You still with me? So let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Huh. So the Jews knew that Elijah had to come before the Messiah Jesus would show up. You following me? You tracking with me? So in Matthew 11:14, Jesus says, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay? Are you hearing this? So if Jesus is referring to this passage of Scripture and its interpretation, then there's some things that start to fall into place. Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth or breaking out. If you look at those words and you translate them, it means like dynamite exploding. And all the people in this kingdom are breaking out of their bondage and they're laying hold of it, the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth into the here and now like dynamite. It's violently affecting the atmosphere. It's violently shaking people and people's hearts, people's positions and their convictions. It's violently shaking all of this. And in the mix, people and individuals are finding liberty and finding freedom as they pass from one kingdom to another. Does that make sense? Jesus is also saying that John the Baptist is the breach breaker, the one who kicked down the gate. He is the one who started the movement and is the Elijah of the Micah passage. At least this is how I interpret this. And to add credibility to this line of thinking, Jesus then calls John the Baptist Elijah in Matthew 11:14. He opened and prepared the way for the king who was to follow. That was Jesus. So back to this scripture, kind of to summarize, since the time of John the Baptist, and when he began preaching his ministry in preaching, the response has been violent. People are like, are you kidding me? I've never heard this. Yes, I want to be baptized. I want freedom from all of this law and this sin. I want freedom. So since that time, the response, again, has been violent, whether it has been by vicious opponents, which we read all through the scripture, how much the kingdom of heaven is opposed. How much our faith is opposed, even in the here and now. Two worlds colliding. Or on the other hand, we have enthusiastic supporters who are pressing into the kingdom going, I want that with all of my heart. And I don't care who or what's in my way. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to go boldly into the kingdom. And I'm going to take my place. And I'm going to become a warrior. And I'm going to spin around. And I'm going to go out into the world, into the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to stake a place for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what warriors do. That's who you are. You know, it's obvious to me that the enemy, Satan, is still putting up quite a fight. We feel it. His fight is to keep this world in spiritual blindness. His fight is to keep this world, the here and the now, in spiritual darkness. But this is the freedom that you and I are fighting for. We have become the breakers. We are the ones who God has called in this season now to kick open the gates, to break down the hedges or make a gap in the wall or and whatever we need to do to set the captives free to permit them to pass through into freedom. We are the breakers. And that's what warriors do. They go out and they kick the gates down. They open up the floodgates. You know, in a word, if I could just put everything in a word today, it would be stand. It's time to stand, and it's time to stand strong. And I'm telling you why, because there are people in darkness who are counting on you standing and standing tall today. Guys, don't back down. Don't let this be a moment where you get tired and weary and you back down. Don't allow the God-hating demonic realm to decide the size of your future. Many of you have had doors shut in your face. You have felt like lids have been put on top of you, like you cannot move, like, I'll say it, masks have been put on you to shut your mouth. I get the mask thing, but in a spiritual sense, something about shutting your mouth. And I'm telling you, pray and watch the Holy Spirit rip these things off, rip these things open with his bare hands. That's violence. So what does all this mean? Well, I'm telling you, to a warrior, this means something. It means that we won't back down. It means that we're not going to stop. It means that we're not going to dilute our message. It means that we're not going to lower our voice. We're going to be loud, a little bit louder. We'll shout it from the mountaintops. I am so tired of it. Just seems like there's this fork in the road right now in the American church. And one path is people are going down to just be quiet and be subdued. Just don't say anything. And then there's this other one, I believe, is taking a higher road. They're going, we're not going to be silenced. And this argument that, well, Jesus would have wore a mask. Are you kidding me? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He would have been just, man, he touched lepers with his bare hands. I'd do it with my hook. No, I'm just kidding. He touched lepers with his bare hands. Oh my goodness, and to think that Jesus would walk around with a mask on? I'm sorry, I can't. That's not the gospel I grew up with. I grew up with hearing stories about Jesus. This man Jesus walked on water and Peter walked out and met him. This prophet Elijah guy, he stuck a stick on the water and an axe head made out of iron floated up. You want to talk about science? That's not science. That's a miracle. That's what God does. And that's why boldness... I think our new norm needs to be boldness. And like I shared last week in Acts, there is no, thank you, Ryan, there is no the end at the end of the book of Acts. It's the beginning. And we're called to live that life. That's what we should be sharing with people. And we should be praying for signs and wonders to be released on the generation that's in front of us today. And you know, don't wait for me to walk out the door and lead this. You guys go. I'll go with you. I will meet you there. But don't count on one person. You don't need that. Be led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit says go, you go. And you go into the marketplace. You go into your circle of influence. And you put your hands on the sick. You put your hands on those that are held captive. And set them free. Break down. Break down that breach that's keeping them locked in. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Second Timothy 4, 4 and 5, again, I'm about to wrap up. It says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, Timothy. I added that for emphasis. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Guys, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling. We are soldiers of revival. So I'm telling you, in this moment, be prepared for a gallant fight. Remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's take a breath for a moment. I need to. Remember when you first heard this scripture, John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. We can't do that from hiding. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Can you remember that moment when the hunger to see signs and wonders overcame you? I can. I can remember this incredible moment. I just wanted more. In that moment, you wanted the real. You wanted the true miracles of Jesus, and you just didn't want a bunch of smoke and mirrors. I'm tired of just watching the happy dance and nothing happening. There's so much more. Stand up. Be a warrior. Go break the breaches down. Set the captives free. You know, some might say that in this moment it just seems impossible. So what if it's impossible? So what if it even looks impossible? Are you going to live by the word? Or are you going to live by circumstances? I want to live by the word of God, which says in Christ I can do all things. And that I'm more than a conqueror. Could we sing? There you are. Could we sing Make a Hallelujah, the song again? I love that song. Could you bring the team up? Could you guys close with me in that? I just want a warrior cry. You know, while they're getting ready, I just want to say that in this moment, I don't believe that the lockdown has shaken your faith in miracles. I don't want to believe that. I believe it's intensified your passion to see more power, to see more fire, to see more of Jesus and his presence manifested here on earth. Amen? So if you're a warrior, are you going to bend or are you going to stand? Let's stand. So sing a hallelujah.